Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. That means that we are part of a family of podcasts over at 1517thelegacy.com. 1517legacy.com, actually. Guys, I'm just going to talk about, there's a whole bunch of podcasts. I'm going to point your attention to one podcast. Now, if you listen to this podcast, you might be the type of person that periodically goes over to Christ Old Fast and reads those blogs. And that's what you should do. If you don't do that, you should do that. Because every day, we're posting articles over there. And if you haven't read those articles, you should. Well, 1517, they have a blog as well. And they write articles every day, Monday through Friday. They're doing something. Christ Old Fast is not doing this because we're a small operation. But they're doing something. It's experimental, but I think it's pretty cool. There is actually a podcast. You can search it in your whatever you use to listen to podcasts, whether it's iTunes or some other app. You should type in 1517 Blogcast. And what they have is they have this guy with a great voice that reads the articles to you every day. Every day, the article goes into the blogcast, and you can actually just have the thing read to you. Usually they're between 5 and 7 minutes long, so they just read these articles, and it's fantastic. It's a fantastic thing. I'm using it. I'm just having these people. It's like Audible for 1517 blog posts. It's there every time. It's actually embedded in the post as well, if you want to do it that way. But why not? If you're listening to this podcast and you subscribe, type it in right now. 1517 Blogcast. You can have a great Christ-centered article read to you every day. So maybe popping your headphones and you're brushing your teeth, getting your shoes on, whatever, getting ready for work, you can have this thing read to you. It's really well produced. It's really great. 1517 Blogcast. How cool is that, Eric? I don't know anyone else doing that.
Dude, I am continually amazed at the constant stream of content coming every single day from 1517, from Christ Old Fast. It is endless. I mean, there is no topic not discussed, no issue not covered, and of course it's all through the lens of law and gospel, theology of the cross, etc. It's just it's encouraging to see all this. It's encouraging to be a part of it.
Indeed. So yeah, go over there, check it out. Have you checked out the blogcast yet, Eric?
I just saw it yesterday. I haven't checked it. I haven't listened to it yet, but I just saw it for the first time yesterday.
So good.
I bet it is. I have no doubt it is. Before you continue, okay, I have to break in because there's something really important that happened. A few days ago, the LA Lakers became relevant again. Because as you all know, LeBron James became a Laker. I just wanted to interject that right now. You can go on now.
It's a great day for you, I know.
I'm telling you, I've been just walking around with a big smile on my face for the last 3 days. It's been glorious.
Congratulations. You're going to have a sixth seed in the playoffs next year. It's great.
Hey, I'll take anything at this point in the playoffs. Yeah. 8 seed is good to go.
Yeah. Well, that's good. Oh, hey, by the way, Here We Still Stand, as you probably know, sold out. But you should probably find a way to hang out with us this summer. And the next opportunity to do that, New Jersey, August 4th, city event at Hillside Lutheran Brethren Church. Come hang out with us. Me and Eric are going to both be there with a bunch of other people. We'll be talking about outrageous grace and the culture of outrage. It's free. Free event for you.
So indeed. Come. All you have to do is sign up.
Sign up. All you got to do is go over to ChristOldFast.org, go to the events, click on that New Jersey, register, cost you nothing, and then come hang out with us. All
and there's
day
literally
long.
There's no bait and switch here. Nothing throughout the day will cost you anything, unless you chose to buy a book or something like that. You can do that, but you are not obligated to give us a cent. It truly is free.
Free. So yeah, come on out and hang out with us August 4th. All right, Eric. Now that we're through the blogcast, LeBron and the city event. What's going on in Axe?
Are you sure you don't want to talk about LeBron just a little more?
No, I'm good. I'm good.
Okay. All right. I was just checking. All right. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. So last week we covered the conversion of the Apostle Paul. You may have remembered if you listened to that podcast that it was we sort of had an maybe a little different take on the exact moment of his conversion than you may have heard before. And so we discussed that. And now we continue on in the narrative that is the book of Acts. We come to verse 36. It says, "Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha," which translated means Dorcas. She, yes, I know. We just have to stop and acknowledge the name Dorcas. But, you know, it didn't mean what it meant, what it means to us. It meant back then like gazelle.
Do you really have to translate that for us, Paul?
Yeah.
Luke, come on, man.
Yeah. So she was full of good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter rose and went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. Then calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. So a couple things here, Dan. I think one thing that sticks out immediately to me is how similar this situation is with Peter to situations that we find in the Gospels with Jesus.
Indeed, yeah. This is the same kind of wake of sort of healing and restoration. This is sort of continued by the apostles. So, I mean, Jesus' ministry, whenever he encountered death, you saw it defeated. You saw it reversed. There's tons of restoration and that sort of thing, which, of course, as we've said numerous times, you have to say it, was to sort of validate who Jesus was, his absolute authority over the corruption that sin has brought, and that his whole reason for being made flesh is to defeat and reverse that and save people from the effects of sin. And you see that continue with the apostles, and especially this is at the beginning of the church, and so you see a bunch of it at the beginning. This does wane over time as the narrative goes on. If you read sort of the Pauline epistles and line them up chronologically, you'll see this dissipate. But initially, in order to validate the message of restoration that the church is proclaiming, you do see a lot of the same kind of stuff that was happening in Jesus' ministry.
Yeah, it shows when Jesus promised the church that they would have the keys to the kingdom, to loose and to bind, to forgive sins, etc., to bring healing. This is them basically continuing on. They've been given this authority, these apostles in particular. By the end of the apostolic age, like you were saying, you don't see this kind of thing reported nearly as much in the annals of church history. Not that it's not reported, but it doesn't happen in the same way. And again, you ask, well, why would that be? Well, it was to validate the message, to validate that this new message of the Christ being who he said he was. So second thing I just want to mention real quick about this brief part of the narrative is if you look at verse 43, there's something that you might not pick up on at first, but it is an interesting little detail. We're told that Peter stayed in Joppa with a guy named Simon who was a tanner. And a tanner actually worked most likely with unclean animals and with unclean things. And the fact that Peter is staying with Simon, a tanner, might give us a little foreshadowing of what's to come next, which is the gospel spreading beyond Judaism or to Jewish believers to Gentile believers. So there's a little foreshadowing there, I think, as Luke decides to mention that fact. So yeah. With that said, let's go to chapter 10, verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. gave alms generously to the people, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So the Spirit is pushing again the church beyond the boundaries and fulfilling what Jesus said in the very beginning, that this gospel that the apostles have been given was to spread from Judea, or from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. We saw the Samaritans a couple chapters ago receive the gospel, and now he's bringing it to the Gentile world. In other words, the ends of the earth.
Right. Yeah. So this is an Italian guy.
Yeah. So that's part of the Italian cohort. We don't know a ton about him. He was a God-fearer, apparently. And a God-fearer was the name that was, or the title that was given to Gentiles that had essentially accepted most of the practices of Judaism, but did not get circumcised. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So he's familiar. He's connected in to some extent. So this is a guy who's not totally disconnected from what's been going on in Jewish life, and may have even heard about the church and had started hearing about what was happening there. We're not sure, but he definitely wasn't a complete and total outsider. So we move on to verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate and called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you were looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man, who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them in to be his guests. Now let's just stop there before we continue on in the narrative. Dan, what on earth is the significance of this first part of the passage where Peter is told to get up and eat a bunch of unclean animals?
Yeah, this is like the divine preparation for a number of things, actually. One is just for the preparation for him to go to this Gentile house. So like you were saying, you have the tanner, a tanner works with animals and that kind of stuff. But what God is doing is preparing Peter to know that he's serious when he means that this message is going to go out to all people everywhere. But of course, God being God knows that what might be tempting is to go and make the world Jewish, uh-huh. Not simply to go preach the message of the gospel, but also to preach a message of coming to that, as if like there are steps to it that, well, here's how this might work in the Jewish mind. Come become Jewish, so then you can become Christian.
Yes.
Right? Like they get that getting circumcised and obeying the food laws of Israel is like the gate. It's the transition. That's the yes, the first transition, and then here they come believing the Messiah, right? And mm-hmm. what God is doing is saying that step is not a thing,
right?
And even if you are Jewish, that all of that stuff is over, mm-hmm. so that you could literally eat this bird, eat this pig, all of it's done. I've fulfilled all of that. That's all over, and that what God. I love this language. I love that he doesn't say that these things are clean.
Mm-hmm.
He says what God has made clean or called clean, do not call common. In other words, I'm the one who is going to make things clean by virtue of who I am. You don't make yourself clean. And the Gentiles aren't going to make themselves clean. And there is no more of this clean, unclean by virtue of who you are. There's only clean and unclean by virtue of what I've called it and what I've made it.
And that's
so,
right.
And so we're going to see this later on come into play, because this is not going to be any small point of contention between Paul and Peter. We're going to see Peter struggle with this later on in the not too distant future. He's going to struggle with the Gentiles and with food. And yeah. with bringing them into the traditions of Jews, and there's going to be a segment of the Christian community that this is going to be a point of contention, like how Jewish do the Gentiles have to become? And the answer is none.
Yes, yeah, this is the big struggle in the early church, and this is, I mean, by the time we get to Acts 15, you're going to see a council convened to deal with this, because it does become very controversial. So it doesn't take long in the early church for doctrinal disagreement to come up about how, for lack of a better term, how obedient one needs to be, how good one needs to be, how adherent to the law one needs to be. There's all these questions that are bubbling up. And of course, for many people that have been devout Jews, it's sort of preposterous for them to say all of a sudden, nope, never mind, you don't have to do any of these things anymore. No more sacrifices, because the sacrifice is already fulfilled in Christ. And no more dietary laws, because Jesus has called every food clean. I mean, this is a radical paradigm shift, absolutely mm-hmm. radical. And so you can see why there's tension here. I love the fact, by the way, I mean, is this not just clearly Peter? I mean, God speaks to him and tells him to kill and eat, and his response is, by no means, Lord.
Yeah,
no, God, I know better.
Yeah, some kind of trick.
Yeah, exactly. Don't test me. But of course, the whole thing about the food is a metaphor for the Gentiles, and the attitude in the Jewish world very much treated Gentiles as common or unclean. You know, you do have writings in rabbinical literature in which Gentiles are referred to as stones or rocks. They're because they're that. They're not valued at all Jewish
even.
Life. Yeah, as dogs. I mean, they're the lowest of the low. And here, God is saying, no. Those people that you think are meaningless and worthless, I have just declared full of value, full of worth by my word.
There's also a part of this that God thinks it's going to be important for Peter. Like, so to eat to obey the dietary laws of Israel is at this point God has made it adiaphora. Like you could not eat shellfish, you could not eat pigs, and that's fine.
Yeah.
Or you could, and that's fine. But for Peter, he actually thinks it's important that he does. He wants there to be an example set. Like, so in other words, like I've made all things clean. It's not that you have to eat these things, but it's going to be important that somebody does,
right,
to illustrate that it's that this is the way that it is now. It's sort of like the same with circumcision. Like, get circumcised, don't get circumcised, it doesn't matter. But for Paul, when they want to circumcise Titus, it becomes an issue of like, no, you have to resist this for the sake of showing that it doesn't matter. And I think for Peter too, and we will see him eating and drinking with the Gentiles at some point, but then he gets some pressure on him, and this is where the whole council comes in. But I think that this is a precursor. God is like showing him this to show him that yes, the Gentiles are unclean, are clean now. That hey, go with these guys to this dude's house. But then ultimately, when you get in the position with the Gentiles and the food's on the table, eat it, because somebody's got to do it.
Yeah. And there's certainly a point of application here for us today. I mean, God is often, you know, he's reaching, going to the world still today, going to the ends of the earth. And that may mean that for us, we may be called or may be put in situations that may make us feel uncomfortable, may stretch us beyond what we're used to. But for the sake of the gospel, that's where God would have us. And certainly, you know, the easy example of that is when you think about foreign missionaries sent off to a different land where they are eating foods that they would not normally eat, and they are dressing in ways that they would not normally dress. But it is, again, for the sake of the gospel, because God does not call any of these things, any of these people, common anymore, but he is in Christ calling them clean.
That's right.
So it says, the next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshiped him. But Peter lifted him up, saying, "Stand up, I too am a man." And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. I asked then why you sent for me." And Cornelius said, "Four days ago, about this hour, I was praying in my house at the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is lodging in the house of Simon, a tanner by the sea. So I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now, therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord.'"
Got a little church service set up for him.
Mm-hmm. It's really interesting that Cornelius doesn't exactly know even why Peter's there.
No.
Like, just like God told me that you needed to come and tell me something. So preach, preacher.
Yeah,
I don't know.
It's funny that he gathered up his friends and relatives, and he's like, "There's a guy coming. He's going to tell us some stuff."
Yeah, he's going to say some things about some things, but it must be important because an angel from heaven told me.
What a weird situation to be in, right?
Yeah, totally, totally bizarre, totally awkward. But, you know, I mean, what better – is there any better posture to have than to say, "Listen, I'm here to listen to everything that you've been commanded by the Lord to tell me."
Yeah.
Preach, preach, preacher. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name."
Boom. The gospel.
The gospel is presented. And again, if you look at the key elements of what it is, so what has he been commanded to preach? It's the life, death, and resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of sins.
That's the message.
That's the message. And when we get off that message, and call something the gospel that isn't that, we are failing. And the problem I feel so often with the church, especially right now, you and I have talked about this off air, Dan. Dude, everything right now, everything is quote unquote the gospel.
Everything's a gospel issue.
Oh my gosh, dude. You see it all the time on Christian websites. I won't name any right now, but everything becomes a gospel issue. And I just want to say, like, no. Actually, you want to know what a gospel issue is? The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's the gospel issue. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Stop conflating the things or else everything becomes the gospel and then you lose the gospel.
Right. Yep. I mean, it's pretty cut and dry. I mean, he goes in there in short, sweet sermon saying, he says, so you've heard what's going on. You heard what happened. This guy came, did a bunch of stuff. Here's what really matters. They hung him on a tree. But there's forgiveness of sins in his name.
That's correct. And so and I like the way he does this. There's not necessarily an invitation given at the end of this. He just states a fact. Mm-hmm. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. That's faith, it. He doesn't say, so do you want to
faith alone.
Believe in him? Yeah. It's just, hey, you believe in him? You got it. You got forgiveness of sins.
Yeah.
And while Peter was still saying these things, verse 44, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word and the belief.
The efficacy of the word.
Yes. The word is the vehicle by which faith is kindled. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. There's that old baptism immediately thing again, Dan.
Like, it doesn't sound like they waited a real long time.
Dude, every episode recently, it's been the same thing. Hey, wait. There's some people coming to faith. Get some water. Mm-hmm. Somebody go get some water right now.
Yeah. It's funny that Peter sees that they've received the Holy Spirit. Ergo, like, baptize them now, right? Because there's a mm-hmm. there's a connection between those things. So, I mean, this tells us that the Holy Spirit and the salvation works through the preaching of the word and works through baptism, not in either or, but that these are vehicles and that yes, someone can come to faith and receive the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the word. But if that was to happen, then you immediately like, well, give them the other thing, give them the grace upon grace, give them the baptism too. I mean, Jesus, these things are so intrinsically tied together that, you know, the words of Jesus in Mark, where he says at the end of Mark, he says, "Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved," and mm-hmm. that's a weird thing to say, because why can't Jesus just say, like, "Whoever believes will be saved"? That isn't that true? Paul says that mm-hmm. like, whoever believes will be saved. Mm-hmm. Peter just said that. Mm-hmm. If you believe, you will be saved. You'll have forgiveness of sins, right? Jesus says, "Whoever believes and is baptized." And is baptized is not a condition. It's just so intrinsically tied. It does the same thing. It produces faith. It washes away sins, that he can say it in the same breath.
Mm-hmm. That's right. And that's what you see. So they're just so intricately tied together from the very beginning of church history. And it's always been like that. It really was. You know, of course, not every tradition believes that now, but that's a fairly new invention in the history of the church.
It is. And that's it, guys. That's it. We're about to see that the Gentiles are about to get it. The gospel is going to keep going out. And so we will continue down that trek, a trek that you should continue down. It's a trek to New Jersey on August 4th.
Great segue, Dan.
Thanks. You should do that. You can talk to Eric about LeBron James. You can talk to me
about
other things. Hang out with us. We'd love to see you August 4th. New Jersey. You can go to ChristHillFest.org, get all the information. Eric, we'll see you next week.
Sounds good.